The title of today's sermon is Trumpets to Trumpets, and I'd like to begin in the book of Zephaniah, first chapter of Zephaniah. What a tremendous privilege it is to be able to understand the things that are written in the Word of God. We are a privileged people, a special people, to have God open our minds and show us so much that the world has never seen until this last generation. We know that the prophesied day of the Lord is coming. It's almost upon us, and it's coming quickly. The trumpet will sound. The saints will be raised from the grave. And Jesus Christ is going to return to establish His Father's kingdom on this earth. It's a very special day for all those who wait for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the appointed Savior Christ, who will rule the kingdom of God throughout the millennium. In Zephaniah chapter 1, in verse 7, we read of the day of the Lord. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He hath bid His guest. Okay, on the surface that sounds like a good thing. There's a sacrifice, and God has invited those to attend. As we go through the sermon today, we'll understand that the sacrifice is the day of the Lord's wrath. That's what this day of the Lord is about. When Jesus Christ comes back, returns to this earth, and cleans up what is wrong in this earth. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children. He's talking about world leaders, all who set themselves against God, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. That's opposed to righteousness, the righteousness of the saints. I drop down to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. A repetition for emphasis there, brethren, and that's for us. It's closer than we think. Some people say, we got a good bit of time yet. Jesus says, do not say, my Lord delays His coming. It is near, and it hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Yes, Jesus Christ will take them down at the knees, all the mighty men of this earth. That word, those two words, hastens greatly, means it's coming on fast. It's fast approaching. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. So God's going to clean up the world. So there's this 1 year period of the day of the Lord. It's going to be the most devastating year in the history of mankind. We begin to know the plan of God because it is shown by God's holy days. We almost take that for granted today, but the world has not known that for very long. I'd like to go back, just quote this one verse from Leviticus. You don't have to turn there. Verse 24. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. So that's what's coming up on the day of trumpets. We begin to know that each holy day, the days, the Lord's days, the days of the Lord, they depict a major step in God's plan to bring many sons to glory. Thankfully, that's been revealed to us, to know that the holy days correspond directly with the plan of God and what He's working out. So we begin to know the Sabbath, where we have the opportunity to learn, to understand, to delve into the Scriptures, and know in a more perfect way about God's way. We begin to know the Bible and the incredible truth that's therein, that goes over the head of everybody else in the world. We begin to know God, and then to truly love God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We understand the commandments of God and how they're so necessary. John 4 in verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers, there are a lot of false worshipers in this earth, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And thankfully, God the Father is the one that makes it possible. Verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God's not mocked. He's not play acting. He wants us to worship from the heart. Brethren, what a tremendous privilege it is to know, to be able to pray, to worship God the Father and Jesus Christ in spirit and truth. And so, the Feast of Trumpets, the fall holy days begin on Monday, October the 3rd. The holy day actually begins tomorrow at sunset on Sunday, October the 2nd. And for those of us here in central Arkansas, sunset is at 6:54 tomorrow. That's evening. That's when the sun sets. Now, to those of you who are listening on the internet and the teleconference, the time will be slightly different depending on where you live. You can go online and look it up. It's posted in the paper and elsewhere. You'll know when the holy day begins. What I'm going to do is I am going to step up to my back porch and I am going to sound my shofar. I've already gotten it out, waiting for just the right moment. And you've heard it before, brethren, but this is the shofar that I purchased for $20 in Jerusalem back in 1983. And I've sounded it on the Feast of Trumpets every year since then. The piercing sound reverberates through the neighborhood. You can hear dogs start barking blocks away. But the strange thing is, and I say strange, but I've never gotten a response. I've never had somebody else blow a shofar off in the distance in response to me blowing the shofar. I've never had anybody knock on the door and say, "What's all that noise about?" I've never received a response at all. The world is oblivious to the Feast of Trumpets. God's people who observe his holy days are few and far between these days. The world cannot see what we in God's church see because they do not believe God. They don't observe his holy days, which would open up the meaning of the plan of God to them as well, if only they were willing to observe the feast of the Lord. But now they are blind to the tremendous plan of God. It's hidden to them. So again, we're privileged to be able to see how God is going to work everything out. He has revealed it to his prophets ahead of time so that we can know. In the scriptures, we see the shofar being blown on the day of trumpets. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 34. On the holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, Monday, I will be speaking on the eighth angel of Revelation 8. And this is what it's about, what we're about to see right here in Isaiah. The Feast of Trumpets pictures God's divine judgment in the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. It's about God's divine judgment on a sinful world while he shows mercy to the repentant saints. Isaiah 34 and verse 8, speaking of the day of the Lord, speaking of that day that begins on a soon coming Feast of Trumpets, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. We'll see a lot of descriptive adjectives attached to the day of the Lord to tell us a whole lot more about it. But here we see that it's the day of the Lord's vengeance against those who raise their hand to God, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And so, brethren, though the Bible does not command the sounding of the trumpet anymore, he doesn't command the sound of the trumpet for the New Testament church, I will again mark the occasion with the blowing of my shofar. It's my tradition, and it's the same tradition for many others. Many people have a shofar that they blow. It's just a way of staying in touch with that old tradition. Today's sermon that I'm speaking on today is only a prelude to the Feast of Trumpets on Monday. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This world is oblivious to the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. They don't know when it is, what it's about, but it's going to come upon them with a vengeance, as we just saw in Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Peter puts it this way, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. So it's very, very devastating. Ezekiel 30 in verse 3 says, For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be a time of the heathen. It's actually a time against the heathen. I'd like to quote a few scriptures from the book of Amos, beginning in Amos 5 in verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. It's not something to look forward to, brethren. Don't say, boy, I can't wait till the day of the Lord gets here. It is a terribly devastating day. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 19. Amos 5 and verse 19. It's as if a man did flee from a lion, and he ran into a bear instead. Or he went into the house and just leaned against the wall, and a snake bit him. Amos is telling us, look, there are unintended consequences with the day of the Lord. It's not like you expect. No matter what you try to do, it's going to turn out bad. Amos 5 and verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark? Nobody will know where to turn, where to go. There is no brightness in it. Joel puts it this way. In fact, brethren, you can turn over to Joel. Let's go over here and I'll give you a second to turn over to Joel. Joel talks a great deal about the Feast of Trumpets and what's going to be happening. Let's begin in Joel chapter 2, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. It's talking about blowing the shofar, blowing the trumpet. They changed to silver trumpets later on. Maybe the tone was even more controllable and a softer, more mellow note. Joel 2 and verse 1, blow you the trumpet in Zion. And whenever you see Zion, brethren, always think about the converted church brethren of God. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble. This is for the world. They shall tremble. For the day of the Lord comes, and it's near. It's near at hand. Verse 2 tells us a little bit about this day. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. This day of the Lord is a time set apart in its devastation coming to this earth. It's going to be horrendous. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, nothing shall escape them. Verse 4, the appearance of them is the appearance of horses and horsemen. So shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, and the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble is a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All their faces shall gather blackness. Verse 7, they shall run like mighty men and shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his way. And they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every man, one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. There's war no matter which way you turn. There's no place to hide. You can't go to the mountains. You can't go to the caves. You're not safe at home or in the cities. Verse 10, we'll see this a few times today about this great earthquake. The earth shall quake before them. Think about that, brethren. We fear earthquakes. We're down here in Arkansas, and we still fear the New Madrid Fault that begins in Chicago and comes all the way to Arkansas. It's a huge earthquake there in the 1800s, caused the Mississippi River to flow backwards. That's going to pale into insignificance compared to this earthquake that's being spoke of here. Joel 2 and verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Brethren, God has warned us repeatedly, and he's doing it again. Now as we come to the Feast of Trumpets, he's warning us again. He is going to perform his word. He is going to do it. It's going to come about. Notice Joel 2 and verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word. He's going to do it. What he said will be performed. For the day of the Lord is great, very terrible, and who can abide it? So, brethren, what we're going to be doing today in preparing for the Feast of Trumpets coming up on Monday, we're going to be trying to make a little bit of sense out of the Feast of Trumpets, because the Bible has so much to say. We can't even begin to cover it today. But we ask ourselves, what do these scriptures mean? What's going to happen? Who do they apply to? I think that I have more scriptures marked Day of the Lord than any other Bible topic in my Bible. Over and over and over, God says, this is when I'm going to bring it to a head. This is when I'm going to have it all come and be cleaned up in the earth. So what I want to do, brethren, in the time we have today, is try to lay an outline, try to speak about some of these things in a sequential manner, even a chronological order, if we can. Let's be turning over to Matthew chapter 24. Just to be a reminder, just to sort of put these thoughts about the Day of Trumpets, the Day of the Lord, in our mind again in preparation for the feast day that'll be here very soon. Let's look at the words of Jesus as he explained a sequence to his disciples. Jesus Christ is the one that opens up the seals. We'll see that in a little while. He's the one that reveals to us how this all works. Matthew 24 and verse 11. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Okay, this has to do with the day of the Lord. And we'll put it all in perspective. We're starting off with false prophets, false religions, what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is the time of the first four seals. Today, brethren, we're going to be talking about seals, we're going to be talking about trumpets, we'll be talking about woes, and we'll be talking about vials. It can become very, very complicated unless you have some kind of charts or map or something that's laid out and you've studied through it. So we're going to touch on it as we go. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, and that's the world that we live in, the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to be a lack of love. Nobody practicing the love of God. It's going to be a world void of God's goodness and love. And that's why Jesus Christ is coming back. It needs to be cleaned up. Verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, brethren, that's you, that's me, the same shall be saved. These are the words of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. I'm not going to convert everybody. It's just a witness to all nations. And then the end shall come. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23, brethren. I want to cover a few verses there. Leviticus 23 is a listing of the Feast of the Lord, something that we're very, very familiar with. And let's put everything in perspective. We've seen Jesus Christ come. That had to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The next feast to receive its prophetic fulfillment in the scheme of things is the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is the next feast to have its literal fulfillment. In Leviticus 23 and verse 10, we read, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. You shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Now, understand here in verse 10, this is taking place in the context of Passover. This is when the children of Israel entered into to the promised land. The wave sheaf that's being talked about here is Jesus Christ. We read in verse 11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord." You can just picture the priest taking this sheaf of the first fruits and presenting it in a certain manner to God as a sacrifice to be accepted for you. Very important words, to be accepted for you, because Jesus Christ was, as we'll see in just a moment, accepted by the Father. His life's work was presented to the Father and accepted. And it's on the morrow after the Sabbath that the priest shall wave it. Always happens on a Sunday. Jesus was raised from the dead, and then immediately he was accepted by his Father. Now, we've covered this many times in sermons, brethren, but you and I, we too, are a part of the first fruits with Christ. We're a part of that same resurrection. It's one resurrection. There's one set of first fruits. Christ is in it, and it's our wish, God's desire, that we be a part of those first fruits. We're tied together to Christ by the counting of 50. We see that in verse 15. "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete," that's 49, "even," verse 16, "to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall count," or you shall number, 50 days. That ties the first fruits together. Even though Christ was at Passover and we are at Pentecost, we're tied together. This counting brings us up to the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 17, "And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves." Brethren, that's us. 2 tenths deals, they shall be fine flour baked with leaven. That's us, leaven. Christ was baked with oil. "They're the first fruits unto the Lord." So we see here that we too are a wave offering to be raised and accepted also. Except that our resurrection takes place 50 days later on Pentecost. And then if you drop down to verse 20, Leviticus 23 and verse 20, "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord." Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, because we see that we are a part of the first fruits with Christ. We are a part of that resurrection, and that our resurrection takes place on Pentecost. And we're going to tie this in to the trumpets, and there are a lot of trumpets, and we have to get the sequence right. We need to know when they start, when they finish. It's very important to know when the last trumpet sounds. When Christ comes back is a feast of trumpets, not at the last trumpet, but on the feast of trumpets. We have to read very, very closely. And so there are 7 angels sounding 7 trumpets. When the first trumpet blows, there is still 1 year until the saints come back with Christ to the earth, from trumpets to trumpets. That's the title that I've chosen for today's message, because a lot of what we're talking about today takes place on this day of the Lord. Begins on one feast of trumpets and goes all the way through to another feast of trumpets, from trumpets to trumpets. We need to read closely. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," or trumpet, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That is taking place on Pentecost, as we just saw back in Leviticus 23. The last trumpet sounds. Now there are 7 trumpets, 1, 2, 3, all the way to number 7. When the last one sounds, it sounds on a Pentecost. and yet there's still more to come. The seventh trumpet, singular, is the resurrection of the saints, and that is going to take place on the last Pentecost before Christ returns. The last trumpet on Pentecost is the resurrection of the saints. Jesus Christ will descend amid shouts and a voice of an archangel and a trumpet blast. We need to understand about the trumpets, brethren. Let's go over to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you can turn over with me. Because Paul has a great deal to say about what's taking place on trumpets, what's taking place with the saints, with the resurrections. He spells it out in a lot of detail. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You can book it, brethren. That comes from God's word. That we which are alive. You see here, Paul fully expected to be alive when Christ returned at that Pentecost, one of the Pentecosts in his life. But it wasn't to be. God had many more sons to call to glory, many sons and daughters. That we which are alive and remain, and you and I can say it, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those which are asleep. We won't go up to the marriage supper without Paul and John and the other apostles and first century saints. We're not going to precede them. He's saying there is a resurrection. There is this one resurrection of the converted saints, and everybody's going to be in it, whether you start with righteous Abel or the prophets or the saints of the first century. Nobody's going to be ahead of anybody else, including the two witnesses. There is that resurrection. We're all going to be together in that one resurrection, and that's going to be on the Pentecost right before Jesus Christ returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet, singular, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we who are alive, we're alive. They'll be made back alive. That's an incredible thing to think of those saints, those loved ones, many that we've known in God's church who died in the faith. They come back to life first. And what we're speaking about right there, brethren, that's the last of the seven trumpets right there in verse 16. Those trumpets began to be blown on the previous Feast of Trumpets, marking the beginning of the day of the Lord. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then, Paul writes, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, see, we're all together, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 17, we shall be with the Lord forever. And brethren, that's when the marriage feast takes place. You can read about that in Revelation 19. The question was asked of me recently. What will be happening between the time that we're married to Jesus Christ on Pentecost and the time when Jesus returns to this earth to establish his Father's kingdom on the Feast of Trumpets? Let's understand, it also marks the time between that final Pentecost when the resurrection takes place, and the following Feast of Trumpets when Jesus returns in power to establish his Father's kingdom on the earth. This period between Pentecost and trumpets, that's the time of the third woe. As we study the trumpets, we'll find, yes, when the seventh trumpet sounds, there's still a great deal to be happening. You have the third woe, and it's the first vial. We read in Revelation 15 and verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now that completes the 1 year day of the Lord's wrath that we saw back in Zephaniah 1 and 8, verse 18, just a while ago. And so, brethren, be real careful. Do not get that mixed up, Revelation 15, 1, those seven angels. Don't get those mixed up with Revelation 8, which takes place right after the heavenly signs. God has all of these laid out very clearly. We started where Jesus Christ was explaining it a while ago with the first seal being the false prophet. So, brethren, I can't stress this enough. It really helps to have a few charts, or otherwise you're going to get so mixed up. There are just too many things that sound too similar not to have some charts. And I can email you one that I drew up. I have it here before me. It helps me keep everything straight. If you'd like one, I just call it a trumpets chart. And on the trumpets chart, I have it all laid out. From the first seal, which is a false prophet, the second seal, which is war, third seal, which is famines, fourth seal, which is pestilence, and then the fifth seal, which is tribulation. That has not yet arrived. We have not yet entered into the great tribulation. So we're not even to seal six. And then we come to the seventh seal. That's the seven trumpets that's spoken about in Revelation 8. The seven angels with the seven trumpets. That's in Revelation 8. But then at the end of those trumpets, there are seven trumpets. We'll get down to 5, 6, 7. You come down to the seventh trumpet, there's seven more angels with the seven last plagues. So those seven last plagues are what's happening between Pentecost, when we've been in a resurrection, all the way to the return of Jesus Christ in great power against the nations, as we saw. So Revelation 8 and verse 2 again. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. That's the seventh seal. Now, I have it marked very clearly in my Bible. I write seals over in the margin. Seal number one, seal number seven. And if I didn't do that from year to year, brethren, we need to be reminded. That's why God has us doing this over and over. Revelation 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded. This is one of the angels with one of the trumpets. This is the seventh seal, seventh trumpets. Now I'm talking about the first angel. He sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And brethren, the reason you need a chart is because these things happened more than once, and you need to keep it straight. Let's go back to Matthew 24. So we've established that the Feast of Trumpets pictures the day of the Lord. It lasts for 1 year, from trumpets to trumpets. It's the last year of the tribulation. It's the day of the Lord's wrath. Let me put it this way. There are 3.5 years of tribulation. The last year, that's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord's wrath. The tribulation begins with 2.5 years of Satan's wrath. They're the first 2.5 years of the 3.5 years of tribulation. Charts will help you see this much more clearly. Matthew 24, verse 23. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there he is, believe it not. Jesus is indicating to us that when this time starts, there's going to be mass religious confusion with people saying, I found the Lord. Jesus says, don't believe it. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders. We've known people that go, boy, I can't wait till the miracles start. Brethren, that's a trap. That's a dangerous trap. These false ministers, these false prophets, they will be able to show great signs as wonders. Insomuch, Christ says, that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Well, it is possible that they will deceive many. The very elect won't be deceived because there will be a small number that are saved. Jesus says, look, I've warned you. Verse 25, behold, I've told you beforehand. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So now we see the time sequence. We have the first four seals. We call them the four horsemen. And then you have the fifth seal. That's the tribulation. And after the tribulation, see, brethren, if it all goes the way we want it to go, we're not going to be here after the tribulation. We will have been taken by Christ. for what he has plans for us. It's after the tribulation that there are heavenly signs. So don't go out at this and look at the sky tonight and say, let me see if there are any heavenly signs. They don't even occur. They're the sixth seal. Jesus explains that in Matthew 24 and verse 29. He's the one that's opening these seals so that we can understand them. So Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. There's going to be a lot of shooting stars and all kind of commotion in the heavens. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So that's the heavenly signs, brethren. You and I aren't going to see that, not in the flesh. We're not. And we still haven't come to the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpets that we've read about in Revelation 8 a moment ago. Jesus continues, Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. This is that day of the Lord. And they shall see the Son of Man, again, Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31 again. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So you need a chronological chart, put it in there, and it becomes very, very clear what God is working out. And there's so many other details that you put in there that your chart will fill up until where it becomes impossible. I suggest you have a number of different charts covering a number of different topics, even of the same time period. So let's go through the seven seals that only Jesus could open. And let's begin in Revelation chapter 5. Brethren, this is where we hear John, the beloved John, who was in Patmos, who was carried up in spirit in the day of the Lord, and he witnessed all of these things, and he saw so much, and he wrote it down so that we would have it. Revelation 5. John is saying, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, who's that that sits on the throne, brethren, he had a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. So this is where the seals come from. This book that God the Father is holding in his hand is all sealed up. And you can't see what's in it. You can't know what's in it, at least not by our own strength. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel asking with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3, and no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody had a clue. And when that happened, it's strange, but John tells us a little about it, about himself. He was crestfallen. He was broken up. He was sad. He was disappointed because no one could reveal what was in the Father's prophetic book. Verse 4, John says, and I wept much, a great deal, crying, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, or even to look inside. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, it's interesting that the elders in this vision are conferring with John, he said, don't cry, don't weep, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I thought it was interesting, but the Greek word for loose is almost the same in Greek as it is in English. It's pronounced L-O-O-O, almost like loose, L-O-O-S-E. It so hasn't changed a bit. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed. So up until this time, there was no one able to break open the seven seals. That's what that word Luo means, break open the seven seals. Verse 6, and I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as if it had been slain, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. Of course, brethren, the lamb is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who's able to open the seals. We saw him doing some of that in Matthew 24 just a moment ago. Verse 7, and he, this lamb, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. We'll talk about that more, the prayers of the saints, on the Feast of Trumpets on Monday. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book, speaking to Jesus Christ. You're worthy to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation from all over the world. Every race, tribe, people have been redeemed. Verse 10, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that's moving on into the Feast of Tabernacles, when we will reign on the earth. So brethren, I'd like to, if you're making a chart or marking your chart, I'm going to give you some scriptures that you can jot down. I'll try to go slow enough that you can jot them down and keep track of them, and then you can get you a big piece of paper and start to chart them, and after you do it once or twice, you can clean up your chart. Of course, I'll be glad to send you one, and that'll save you a little bit of looking and hunting for some of these scriptures. So the first seal is false religion. You can read about that in Revelation 6 and verse 2. The second seal has to do with war, Revelation 6 and verse 4. The third seal, they're going right down the line in Revelation 6, that's famine. The fourth seal is pestilence, famine, and the results of famine, the pestilence and the sickness, that's in Revelation 6 and verse 8. And then you come to the tribulation, that's the fifth seal. The tribulation that lasts 3.5 years, Satan in the first 2.5, Jesus Christ's wrath on the world in the last 1 year, the day of the Lord. That's Revelation 6 and verse 9. And then the sixth seal, the heavenly signs, Revelation 6 and verse 12. And then the seventh seal, this is the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's vengeance. You can read about that in Revelation 8. There's a voice of disclosure, roaring, thunder, bright shining, natural disaster, seven trumpets, and so forth. Okay, let's turn over to Revelation 8 now, brethren. This is where we go through the trumpets, the seven trumpets that we read about. This is the seventh seal, the seventh trumpets, the first trumpet, that's one where we saw a third of the trees and so forth. They get burnt up, the grass. We read about that in Revelation 8 and verse 7. The second trumpet in Revelation 8, 8, the sea becomes blood. The third trumpet, Revelation 8, 9, the sea becomes dead, ships are destroyed and so forth. The fourth trumpet, Revelation 8 and verse 12, the sun becomes darkened. Then we come to the fifth trumpet, and again, that's the first woe. Revelation 9 and verse 1 is 5 months of torment. You can add all these up, brethren, and the Bible is not explicit enough so that you can put them all together. But suffice it to say that we go from trumpets to trumpets, and all of this happens in that time. So we have 5 months of torment. Then the sixth trumpet is the second woe. That's Revelation 9 and verse 13. We won't be here to see that, brethren, not in the flesh. That's the 200 million man army. A third of mankind is going to be killed. If there are 6 billion people, that would be 2 billion people killed. But there are more than 2 billion people that are going to be killed because the population is increasing. That's the sixth trumpet. Revelation 9 and verse 20. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. So Jesus Christ is coming against those who will not repent. And it's to coax them to repent. The purpose of the plagues, the vials, is so that mankind will repent. And then we come to the seventh trumpet. It's the third woe. You can read about that in Revelation 11, verses 14 and 15. Now we're looking at the seven last plagues. And again, it mentions another seven angels when you get back here to Revelation 15. So you have to be real careful not to get them mixed up. But let's just go through the vials quickly. These are the plagues. The first one is grievous sores, Revelation 16:2. The second vial, The sea becomes his blood, Revelation 16:3. The third vial, the rivers become his blood. First the sea, and now the rivers become his blood, Revelation 16:4. Then the fourth vial, the sun scorches the earth. You can read about that in Revelation 16, 8 and 9. And also, brethren, right there, put down Isaiah 30 in verse 26, because Isaiah in 30 and verse 26, he spoke about these things. Then we come to the fifth vial. And brethren, we're just scratching the surface. There's so much in the scriptures covering all of this. This is when there's the great darkness. You can read about that in Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. And then the sixth vial. See, there are these seven vials. The Euphrates River dries up. That's to allow that 200 million man army to come across. Read about that in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 14. You can also read about that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 30 to 33. And then we come to the seventh vial. This is a great, you might want to say, natural disaster, but there's nothing natural about it, especially when you consider the timing of this great earthquake. You can read about this seventh vial in Revelation 16 in verse 17. So, brethren, don't let all of these scriptures and statistics overwhelm you. It's really written very clearly. There's a 777 way to break it down. There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, right on down to the seven vials or the seven plagues. And so we look at these each year, especially on the Feast of Trumpets. The seven seals are in Revelation 5 all the way through Revelation 11, where we see the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe. Let's go over to Revelation 16, brethren. We'll read a few verses there. The seven vials, or the seven bowls, if you can call them bowls, they're in Revelation 15 and 16. In that seventh vial, the great earthquake. Revelation 16, let's begin in verse 17. And the seventh angel, this is the seventh angel, poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done." Or we'd say, "It's finished, it's over, it's complete." Revelation 16 and verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the face of the earth. Brethren, there have been some bad earthquakes. We've heard of sixes, been through some sixes and sevens, but they would go up to eight, nine. I don't know how high this one is. Can you imagine the earthquakes that pushed up the Rocky Mountains? Can you imagine the earthquakes that pushed up Mount Everest? There have been some great earthquakes. This earthquake that's coming is going to be worse than any since men were upon the earth, which tells me that there were great earthquakes before men were on the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Revelation 16 and verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. When Jesus Christ comes back, he is coming back against those who follow the ways of Babylon to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He's going to take care of Babylon. Verse 20, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So this earthquake is going to be so great that the mountains that we know of will just kind of vibrate on down to become hills, I suppose. Verse 21, and there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone the weight of a talent. That's 100 pound. Okay, we have seen some hail smaller than an egg, and still maybe a dollar, size of a silver dollar, just really break windows and tear up cars. Can you imagine 100 pounds? That'll kill anything that hits. And men blaspheme God, they shaking their fist at God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague was exceedingly great. I don't know how anybody would survive that unless they were in some kind of tremendous bunker, because everything on the surface of the earth will be pounded into rubble. Zechariah 14, brethren. I want you to turn over there and look at Zechariah 14. I think this earthquake being spoken of in Zechariah 14 is the same earthquake, because God revealed this to his prophets. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And his, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. I've been there, brethren, up on Mount Olives. You can go up on Mount Olives and look down on the Temple Mount. That's where Jesus is going to stand, on this Mount of Olives. That's where he went up into heaven, if you'll remember. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave, I mean split wide open, in the midst thereof, toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Okay, the split is east and west, and so you split it east and west, it moves apart. So there's going to be a brand new valley. Right now there's this huge mountain east of the Temple Mount. It's going to split in half. You'll be able to see the horizon looking eastward. Right now you see the Mount of Olives. When the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial are finished, we come to the return of Jesus Christ in great power. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forevermore. And brethren, that takes place on the Feast of Trumpets. This is a great day, this Feast of Trumpets. So much takes place on trumpets. So, in conclusion, brethren, I'd just like to just throw out some scriptures that you can look at. You can even go to your e-sword or your Bible help and just look up the phrase, Day of the Lord. You'll find more than 30 occurrences of it. But we'll just point out a few of the things that it says about it. The first one I have in conclusion is Isaiah 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Yes, Christ is going to come against the proud and lofty. Everyone that's lifted up, he shall be brought low. That's part of what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. How, this is people screaming in pain, how are you, for the day of the Lord's at hand? It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So we see there in Isaiah 13, 6, the destruction that's coming on trumpets. Isaiah 13, 9. We're going to see how cruel it is, using this word cruel, talking about the devastation that's coming on sinners. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. So God's bringing his anger, his fierce anger, and his wrath to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. We have nothing to fear, brethren, if we're repentant and we've put on the righteousness of Christ. Jot this one down. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord, the God of hosts, a day of vengeance. That's what we're going to be talking about on the high day, on the Feast of Trumpets. The vengeance of God, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and his sword shall devour, and it shall satiate, means to fill up to the full, take away the appetite, and make drunk with their blood. For the Lord of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. We saw a little bit about that. Lamentations even mentions the anger of the Lord. Lamentations 2 and verse 22. Ezekiel 30 talks about how close it is. Ezekiel 30 and verse 3. For it is near. We saw that a while ago. Even the day of the Lord is near. Over and over we see it. It's closer than we think. Brethren, we can't drag our feet. It's going to be here sooner than we think. We'll get caught up so fast. A cloudy day, and it shall be the time of the heathen. Joel 1 and verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel 2 and verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion. That's in the church. That's why I blow the trumpet, brethren. Blow you the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It's near. It's nigh at hand. So So we see this timing. Joel 2 in verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before it comes. So there's timing in your chart. Joel 3 and verse 14 shows that it's going to affect everybody on earth. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So brethren, let's understand, the day of the Lord is nothing to look forward to. Don't say, oh boy, I can't wait to see that day. Notice Amos puts it so clear. He says in Amos 5 and verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness. It's not light. He says that in verse 22. It's darkness and not light. There's no brightness. Obadiah speaks of it. Brethren, let me have you be turning over in conclusion to Zephaniah. I want you to see these in your Bible because it talks a little bit about the place of safety and it talks about the day of the Lord and there's a lot of things tied together. But Obadiah in chapter 1 and verse 15, is only verse 15, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. That's who it's coming to, brethren. As you have done, so shall it be done unto you. There's the golden rule. Your reward shall return upon your own head. So, we're told, act now, brethren. Act now. If there was an action step in this message, it's that we need to act now. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 2. We're told, act now before the decree bring forth. Before the day pass as the shaft. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Verse 3, Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have worked and wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Because we don't want to be a part of that. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. The day of the Lord comes and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. And then, just in closing, brethren, I'll mention a few quotes of the day of the Lord in the New Testament. In Acts 2 and verse 20, we read that the sun shall be turned into darkness. There's that timing again with the different heavenly signs. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord. So it's a day when God is going to wrap up everything, brethren. There are some fantastic scriptures that talk about the day of the Lord. It's the time when Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back in power. He's going to come back to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And then all those who war against God, all those who destroy his commandments, they will be taken care of. So study these things as we come into the day of trumpets. Study about the seals, then the trumpets, then the woes, and then the vials, and apply it to all that we see. Because it is a great and glorious day when the day of the Lord comes to its conclusion. And Jesus Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives to begin the great, the wonderful feast that's going to last 1,000 years, the wonderful world tomorrow in the kingdom of God.